Man, those beats just keep getting more fun, don't they? I feel like they're written for somebody else. I think they're writing these for Fritz, and like Larry and I have to come up and be like, yeah, it's just us. So, hey, my name is Ben Till. I'm so happy to be here with you this morning. As we talked about, we're starting a new series in John 15. So if you guys want to flip there in your phones or in your Bibles and follow along with us, we'll be reading from there in just a little bit. But just want to say thank you for spending your Sunday morning with us. As happened a couple weeks ago when we had some baptisms, we have lots of guests here from lots of different places. And it's so much fun to have people who are new, people who are guests, people who are here supporting other people in the house and sharing this time of worship with you. I do want to just extend a special invite or welcome to a couple different people. If anybody is new for the very first time, we thank you for being here. We love having guests. We've got some people who may be watching the live stream in the nursery for the very first time today. So moms who are over there, yeah, we've got a live stream for the nursery and nursery workers. And then anybody who's tuning in later this week, we're thankful that you guys are watching us online and checking us out via YouTube. So for those of you who are regular attenders, just remember, like, you can share messages and things like that on any of the podcasts or any of the YouTube platforms. So if there's anything that we say today that you want to share with other people, remember that you can do that using YouTube or some different podcasting platforms. And do want to give a huge shout out to Matt McConaughey, who has been working super hard on that. Yeah, Matt's been putting in a lot of hours to kind of get that up and running. And this is an invitation. If anybody's interested in helping out with our tech team, there's all sorts of new positions and all sorts of new space on that tech team that you guys can be helping out. So if you want to see me or Matt after service, we can get you hooked up and put on that team. You can also use your blue card to make sure that you let us know that you want to do that. But yeah, this is a great morning to join us for the very first time because it's a first week of a brand new series. We're going to be spending time in John 15 learning about what it means to be in Christ, okay? So in week one, this week, we're going to be talking about how to remain in Christ and what does that word remain mean? You just heard Amy use the word abide. There's a couple translations that use that word. It's a little bit of an older word, but most translations talk about remaining in Christ. Next week, we're talking about how to bear fruit. In week three, we're talking about why love and obedience matter. That one's going to be an interesting one because obedience is one of those, we talked about it a couple weeks ago, one of those weird words that like we get icky when we talk about, talking about obedience, but it does matter and it does connect to how we love the Lord. And then in week 40, Marty's going to come up here and talk about how this leads to joy. I thought Marty talking about joy was a good fit. So, he's going to come up here and wrap up the series before we get closer to Easter. So, whether you're new here, whether you're a regular attender at Bluffton, we're so thankful that you're here. Before we dive into the passage, I just wanted to talk about the importance of connection. That's what this morning is going to be all about. How do we stay connected to Christ? How do we stay connected to the vine? And it made me think of that show. If you ever watched the show Alone, there's a bunch of people, they love being out in the wilderness, they love doing all of the survivalist kind of things, and so they get these 10 people, they're trained, they're ready to go, they've applied for this job, they're all in, and they're all excited. And then they get dropped off, usually in like British Columbia somewhere out in the middle of nowhere, and they're alone. They have no connection. They have no loved ones. They have no phone, nothing like that. They can only take 10 items with them. And all 10 of these people start to go through a psychological shift. And it's interesting to see because all 10 people were in the same exact excitement range. And it never fails. Within the first episode, which is like a couple of hours within, getting dropped off, one of them taps out. One of them's done. Because being alone is so overwhelming and just too much for them. Psychologically, they can't even do a couple of hours of being alone. I don't know about you guys. That would probably be me. It sounds like a great thing. It sounds exciting. Having isolation, think about, just the meditation and the alone time with the Lord you could have out in the middle of nowhere. But then all of a sudden your mind starts to take over and that isolation just kicks in. It made me think also of like COVID. when we were all forced to isolate from each other. I think about, you know, my wife's grandmother who was in a nursing home, and she was not allowed to leave. And so I can remember the mornings where we would go over there and we'd be like, you know, hanging out with her through her window and just trying to make sure that she had some form of connection. I can remember reading the stories of how nurses were taking, rubber gloves, filling them with warm water and like tying them together and putting people's hands so it felt like someone was holding their hand because connection was that important. It made me think of having children. It made me think of moms who are pregnant right now and how the connection to their child is so important. And if anything happens to that umbilical cord, it has dire consequences on that unborn child. And if it stays intact, that child it can be healthy. Even after birth, the skin-to-skin contact. I was looking that up last night, and it's just amazing the benefits that happen from there. It's like, for the baby, there's temperature regulate, blood sugar stabilizes during skin-to-skin contact. There's internal things happening through external connection. It boosts their immune system. It improves their sleep. It promotes weight gain, all sorts of things. Not only for the child, but for the mom, it helps to reduce stress. It helps to heal. It helps to keep them from falling into depression. It made me think of a story a couple weeks ago where someone came and asked me to pray for a mom that they were caring for. And truth be told, I don't know what's happened to this mom, but the mom was struggling after giving birth to the child. But what they noticed was her vital signs went up when the baby was laid on her chest. It was amazing to me just to think that child could actually provide support and healing to the mother. Connection is something that we need. It is something that we crave. And in a world where we are more connected than we've ever been, I feel like this is one of those things that we either take for granted or we connect in ways that aren't really connection. And then we wonder why we're struggling. And even more so than from people, that's led to a disconnection from the Lord. And what we're going to read today is that when we are disconnected from God, we are dying. There is no life, there is no fruit outside of connection to Christ. And this is amazing because we were made by a creator God to be in connection. And God has been in connection, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, from the beginning of time and even beyond that. We can't even fathom the time of that, but God has always been a Trinitarian triune, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, a God who's been in relationship, and he's created us to be the exact same way. Let us pray. Lord, I don't know what it is about this morning, but there's like a pressure that I feel. So I pray, Lord, that if anybody else is feeling that we can trust you to overcome it. Lord, we are not here to perform. We are not here to be perfect. As we saw with the baptisms earlier, we're here to say yes to you. We're here to walk in obedience to you. I thank you for the example of those three young people who are saying yes to you and saying yes to taking next steps. Lord, I pray that you help each one of us do that today, and I pray that your word would speak clearly to our hearts. We're gonna read a verse later that talks about how your word is a two-edged sword. It cuts right through us. And Lord, as scary as that sounds and as painful as that sounds, I pray that that's exactly what happens this morning. I pray that if there's anything that I had planned to say that is not what you want me to, that I just forget about it and that you put the words in my mouth that we need to hear, myself included, this morning. I am so thankful for your word, God. I'm so thankful for the opportunity to be up here sharing the truths that you have for us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So like I said, we're going to be in John 15. I'm going to turn there real quick if you can pull that up on your phones or have that in your Bibles. We'll have that up on the screen as well in the NIV version. John 15, starting in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, so that you might go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. So John 15 is right smack dab in the middle of John 13 to 17, and that's one of our next steps for this week, is to get a reading guide sent to you that will walk you through John 13 through 17 in the next week or so. It's broken down, and there's some themes and some meditation guides and some prayer prompts and things like that. But John 13 to 17 is known as the Upper Room Discourse. It starts off with Jesus and his disciples in the upper room right before the Last Supper, and it ends with Jesus praying over his disciples right before he goes over into the Garden of Gethsemane, where he is going to be betrayed, arrested, and taken to trial. This is a powerful section of Scripture. Lots of things are going on, and basically, it's Jesus giving his last messages to his disciples. Like, this is what I want you to take away. This is what I want you to remember me and do forever. And so right in the middle of that, we see John 15, what we just read, okay? And so in verse 1, he comes right out and he says, I am the true vine. And so this is one of seven I am statements that Jesus made throughout the book of John. And so we've talked about this in the last couple weeks. There's four gospels. Three of them are called synoptic. They're coming from the same viewpoint. Then you've got John's gospel. John's gospel has a little bit more of a theological bend to it, and so it's not quite the same as what the other three are, and it's written by a guy who throughout the book refers to himself as the one whom Jesus loved, okay? When you read John, there's times where you read that, and you're like, really? You're going to go there? But at the same time, if that was you, man, what a gift. Why do I read that and I go, ew, John, you sound like you're really self-centered and things like that. But really, it's like, man, I should read that and go, what was that like? John was the one who, during the Last Supper, laid his head on Jesus's chest. What a sweet picture of friendship and connection. And that's exactly what he's talking about here. Now, back to the I am statements. The first six are going to be up here on the screen. We've got them all up here. So in John 6, it starts. It says, I am the bread of life. Then he goes on in John 8, I am the light of the world. In John 10, he uses two references to I am the gate. And then shortly after that, kind of talking about the same sheep motif, he says, I am the good shepherd. In John 11, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. And then in John 14, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That finishes with, no one can come to the Father except through me. Then he says, I am the true vine. And so there is all sorts of speculation over why he said that, where he said that. There's all sorts of interesting theological takes on some of this. There's also just like the straightforward, look at this, okay? He was in the upper room eating dinner with his disciples. Judas has decided to leave. That's all kind of in motion now. And what's thought to have been happening is that they're now making their way to the garden. And on their way, they walked past the vineyard. And Jesus goes, hey, you see the vines over there? I'm the true vine, okay? And he starts to use a picture that they can see visually to describe himself and his connection to his followers. Now, the word true there, insinuates genuine, real. He's the genuine vine, the real vine. It kind of brings you to the idea that, like, well, if there's a true vine, there must be a false vine, okay? And, you know, without going too far into that, there are all sorts of false vines that we connect ourselves to, all sorts of things that we attach ourselves to that are not giving us life, okay? Quite honestly, they're probably stealing life from us. In Jesus, the true vine, we not only find life, but we find joy, like we're going to talk about in week four, okay? Now, for the Jews, they would have known exactly what he was talking about here. Not exactly. That's probably a too definitive of a term. But they would have been like, I feel like I've heard this before. Okay, throughout the Old Testament, there were all sorts of references to Israel being the vine. Okay, and through those references, God was basically telling the Israelites, "Hey, I have created this vineyard, the Promised Land." The land of Israel, and I have planted my vine there. And it was supposed to be the Jewish people, the Israelite nation. In Isaiah 5:7, it says, the vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel, and the people of Judah are the vines he delighted in. And he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed. He looked for righteousness, but heard cries of distress. In Jeremiah 2, 21 and 22, it said, I had planted you, Israel, like a choice vine of sound and reliable stock. How then did you turn against me into a corrupt wild vine? Although you wash yourself with soap and use an abundance of cleansing powder, the stain of your guilt is still before me, declares the sovereign Lord. Then in Psalm 80, I've got that one up on the screen here, verses 16 through 18. This is wild. Just listen to these words. Your vine is cut down. It is burned with fire. At your rebuke, your people perish. Let your hand rest on the man at your right hand, the Son of Man you have raised up for yourself. Then we will not turn away from you. Revive us, and we will call on your name. You see it? Psalm 80 is telling us right there who the true vine is. The one at the right hand of God, the Son of Man, whom he will lift up. That's talking about Jesus. And Jesus is reminding them, hey, this is what the Old Testament was talking about the entire time. I am the Son of Man. I am about to be lifted up. And it's so that you can find life in me. God planted Israel in his vineyard, the promised land. Yet it was always Jesus who would be the true vine from which all fruit would be supplied. Israel continually failed to obey God and his commands because they failed to love God with all of their heart, with all of their soul, and all of their strength. Jesus not only failed, but he told his disciples he fulfilled. He came and he fulfilled the law perfectly. Now, going back to that idea of truth, this would have been a really important word that would have kind of triggered some things, not only from Jewish listeners, but also Greco-Roman people who were hearing this message later on. In John 1, he uses the word logos to talk about how Jesus is the word of God. And that word, logos, that we translate as word in our English, also means like reason and doctrine, okay? The Greeks and the Romans, they would have been worshiping that idea of reason and logic and using, you know, their wit to understand things. Whereas the Jews would have understood logos to be this truth, this doctrine handed down by God. That word that he uses to refer to Jesus would have spoken to both of these groups of people. Now, God being the Father, God is the gardener, gets us into some of the most difficult stuff to talk about in this passage. It talks about how God the Father, the gardener of the vine, will cut away. He will prune, okay? That word cut away is an interesting one. Every translation, refers to this as cuts away, okay? And we've talked a lot about Bible translations and things like that. Bible translations are usually put together by groups of people so that one man, one individual, cannot say whatever he wants to say here. And so the interesting thing is this word that is used and translated as cuts away also means to lift, to take up, to raise, to remove, to carry away. And it's interesting to me that like every translation, every group that ever looked at this uses the word cuts away here. It has to be there for a reason. Even if people don't understand why, they have to be inspired by God to say that this is being cut away. And I think it's because it refers to the idea of being pruned, okay? So God the Father is cutting away. Hebrews 4:12 says, the word of God is alive and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. The word of God cuts us right to the core. It knows our motivations. It knows every part of us. And it exposes every single part of that. The other interesting thing is you think about like a scalpel, okay? Scalpels are used to cut away infection. Scalpels are used to cut away things that make us unhealthy and bring health to us, okay? So that's the word of God and thinking about that cutting away. It then says that he prunes. This word is the same. It's synonymous with cleansing and purification. So you think about a gardener. I'm not a gardener, so like these references are a little bit off for me, so I apologize, but it doesn't take a lot of understanding in gardening to understand that, like, hey, sometimes you got to cut away branches. Sometimes you got to cut away extra stuff that's choking things out. Makes me think of the parable where Jesus is talking about seed that's been scattered and how it fell on good soil versus weedy soil versus rocky soil, and the weeds choking things out. The same thing happens with even the healthiest of plants. And that was the main job of the gardener, okay, with a vineyard. You go through, you find dead branches, you cut them off. You find overgrown branches, you cut them back. And what's left is going to produce fruit. That's the job of the gardener, is to help his vines produce fruit, okay? Now, this idea of cleansing and purifying comes over and over and over again. John 13:10, those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. This would have been right before John 15, where they're in the upper room having their feet washed. It's that response to like Peter being like, hey, don't just wash my feet, wash the whole thing. And Jesus is like, you've already been cleansed, okay? 1 Corinthians 6:11, and that is what some of you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Ephesians 5:26, to make her holy, cleansing her by washing with water through the word. Okay, there's two other verses that talk about this idea of purification, this idea of washing, of cleansing, and it's the word of God that does the purification and the washing. It's interesting to me because there's one other really clear reference to cutting in that like ouchy idea that things are being cut away from me. I'm being cut to the core. There are five of purification. 5-1. God wants to purify. He wants to cleanse. Okay. Pruning may hurt too, but it's a 5-1 difference of the purification to the cleansing. Both of them help us to produce fruit. It reminded me of the story from C.S. Lewis, The Voyage of the Dawn Treader. They made it into a movie, so if you're not a reader, you can watch it. There's a character named Eustace in it, and he's super annoying, okay? Super spoiled, and at one point he is so tempted by this dragon's treasure that he touches the forbidden treasure and he turns himself into a dragon. And what ends up happening is he is trying to like rip the scales off of him. He's trying to turn into a little boy again. And he pulls the scales off, and every single time new scales are underneath, he cannot purify himself. And then Aslan comes along. And this is what it says. Aslan starts to use his claws to purify him and to take away the dragon scales. And Eustace recalls it saying, the very first tear he made was so deep that I thought it had gone right into my heart. And when he began pulling the skin off, it hurt worse than anything I've ever felt. The only thing that made me able to bear it was just the pleasure of feeling the stuff peel off. You know, if you've ever picked the scab off the sore place, it hurts like Billy O, but it is such fun to see it coming away. Man, that's such a good picture of what it means when God cuts away and prunes us. There are times where it's going to be excruciating. It's going to feel painful. It's going to feel like I cannot live without that. But man, it's going to be so satisfying, and it's going to provide so much joy when that thing is gone. Now, in verse 6, it goes on to talk about fire. And again, it's talking about, there's these theological leans into like, well, I think this is what he's talking about. I think this and that. But again, fire is just another word, another thing that refines us. Okay? There's all sorts of references throughout Scripture. Malachi 3:2, who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. Zechariah 13:9. This third I will put into the fire. I will refine them like silver and test them like gold. Okay. 1 Peter 1:7. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Jesus Christ, the Word of God, refines us, it prunes us, It cuts away everything that doesn't need to be there and leaves us purified. It allows for growth and for fruit production. So if you really just take this at surface value, this is what he's talking about. We don't have to get deep down into like the speculative stuff. He's literally just showing his disciples, look at this vine. Look at how the gardener cuts away. Look at how the gardener prunes. Look at how the gardener allows for more fruit growth. That's exactly why I'm here. That's exactly what God the Father does. And it's exactly what's happening to you through the word. Okay. Now, the other really interesting thing, with the idea of like the branches and things like that is like there is nothing else for a fruit, for a grapevine. The wood's useless except for producing fruit. There's nothing else that is there for. So if you cut it away, you don't make it into furniture. It's brittle, it's weak, you throw it into the fire and you burn it, okay? And so that, again, helps us to understand that this is pretty straightforward and we don't have to necessarily dive too far down into this. And so when we think about this and how does this apply to us? I'm not a gardener, I don't have a vineyard, I'm not, you know, a winemaker, all of that kind of stuff. It's simply what we talked about at the beginning. It's connection. We must stay connected to Christ. Now, another part of that is we must remain, which another word for that is endure. There's going to be tough stuff. There's going to be hard things. There's going to be painful things. I mean, just think about the disciples in this moment. They just saw Judas leave. Okay, Peter is about to deny Christ three times. Jesus is about to get arrested. He's about to be accused of things that he didn't do. He's about to be tried, tortured, murdered. They're about to be scattered in persecution. And Jesus' words are, remain. Stay connected. Don't lose hope. The very next verse after this section that we talked about today is to remember, if the world hates you, it hated me first. We are not supposed to be loved by the world. Matthew 24:13 reminds us, the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. It will take endurance. It will take staying connected and perseverance. And so how do you do that? How do you stay connected to God, even in the midst of the trial, even in the midst of the fires, even in the midst of the hard stuff? I've been reading a book called Atomic Habits, and some of you may have heard that. It's a pretty very, very popular book, and I'm about 17 years behind on it, okay? I know it came out a long time ago, so I'm getting with the times. But it talked about when you form new habits, when you start to do new things, you have to make them doable, basically. And the way the author describes it is he says you have to make them obvious, attractive, easy, and you have to make them satisfying. And so when we think about that, we think about staying connected to Christ, those are some of the same things we have to do. Some of us have zero habit of staying in connection to God. We have no habit of reading the word. We have no habit of praying and meditating. We have no habit of staying, you know, sitting in silence, okay? All of those things are foreign to us. And we all get excited. We all have those moments where it's like, oh man, today I'm gonna read like the entire Bible. Then you get to like, you know, Leviticus and you're like, I'm done, I'm out, okay? Like Amy talked about last week, all it's talking about is blood. This is weird, I'm out. I'm currently in Numbers right now and it's just like, I don't care how many people are in the tribe of Benjamin, okay? I know it's there for a reason, but it's hard. One of the things that really stuck out to me, though, is like there's this idea of temptation stacking. And basically, it's like if you want to form a new habit, you attach it to something you actually want to do, okay? So like for me, I was working out, and I wanted to listen to a podcast, and so I listened to that podcast while I work out. It entices me to go work out. And so thinking about what are things that I can do? What are things, you know, it could be I'm going to read God's word and I'm going to have a bowl of ice cream because I love ice cream, and ice cream may be my motivation. It sounds icky, but if it gets me into the word, who cares, okay? It's an attractive thing that's going to draw me to it. The other thing, talking about it being easy, is like 2 minutes or less. This is where mine's coming in. I have no problem reading God's word. I spend a lot of time in it. I have a lot of problem taking time to like meditate on like what's the takeaway. So I'm setting a 2 minute rule. I'm going to read God's word, and in 2 minutes or less, I'm going to say, hey, what's the takeaway? What's the journal thing? I'm not journaling 17 pages because I'm not going to keep up with that. I'm going to keep it simple, okay? But through his word, remembering his love, the sacrifice he made for us, by praying and connecting through the Spirit, those are things that we can do to stay connected to God. Those are things we talk about every single week. And if you've been here and you're a regular attender, it's a broken record, okay? But we say those things because it works. We cannot stay connected to God. We cannot have life if we're not reading his word and hearing his voice through scripture, if we're not taking time to pray and to meditate and to listen for him to help us in our life. At Bluffton Community, we attend Sunday morning services. So congratulations, everybody's doing something, right? Yeah, everybody's connected to God right now. Okay, maybe. We join a team and we serve on Sunday morning to connect to other growing disciples who are helping us to walk and to seek the Lord. During the week that we host, we lead, we co-lead, we join small groups, and we connect with other people through the word, through prayer, and other growing disciples in small groups. And it could be something as simple as we invite other people to read the word with us. Okay, talking about that connection earlier, the Bible app, you can share your Bible reading plan with somebody. You can say, hey, I'm reading the Bible in a year, and I'm sharing that with my buddy who I know is struggling, and now we're going to be able to keep each other accountable because you can see what I'm reading, and we can do that, okay? We can go for a walk with one another. We can help each other with jobs at our home. We can share meals, and all the while, we can be talking about how we've seen God move. We can be talking about the things that God is doing in our lives. To remain in Christ is to connect, to endure, to choose hard, and to trust that through that connection, through other growing disciples, through his word, through prayer, he is going to bear fruit. Now, this isn't just a one-way thing. He promises to remain in us. And guys, this is where the real power comes. He sends the Holy Spirit to live in the hearts of every newborn believer. Verses 6 through 8. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is cut away and thrown into the fire to be burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Guys, he wants this for us. He wants fruit. He's not going to make this so hard and so unattainable that no one can achieve it. When we say yes to Jesus Christ as our forgiver and leader, he sends the helper. That's the Holy Spirit. And that, if you read through scripture, is where fruit comes from. Galatians 5 talks about the fruits of the Spirit. This isn't us like holding our breath, closing our eyes and going, duh, growth, fruit. This is us staying connected in the fruit coming from the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk a lot more about how to bear fruit next week. But for this morning, it starts with connecting to him. And we connect to him by saying yes. So the question is, have you? Have you said yes to Jesus for the very first time? I think there's a lot of people who think just by showing up to church, and we talked about that, right? This is a way to connect, but you can sit in church and not connect. You can come in, you can leave, you can do all the right things and not be connected to Christ. We must remember to choose. And we have to do that for the first time to connect ourselves to the vine. Then the Spirit of truth cleanses us and gives us a new heart. It begins to cut away. It begins to purify. And guys, that sounds scary because if you're thoughtful and you're connecting the dots on this, you're like, if I say yes to Jesus, it means I have to say no to something else. I can't say yes to everything. But guys, saying yes to Jesus is the only thing. Nothing else actually matters. And I would encourage you to rethink that idea and just reframe it and say, when you say yes to Jesus, you're saying yes to life. When you say no, when you say yes to Jesus, you're actually saying no to death. Who doesn't want that? And I promise you, there's been things that I've said no to in my life. I really don't miss them. I really don't miss the things that God's cut away. I quite honestly probably couldn't even tell you the things what they are because they mattered that little. The only thing that we cannot live without is Jesus Christ, the true vine, the one who leads to life. Jesus said that he is the gate. And then he also said that wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. Many enter through it. Then he reminded us that he is the gate, he is the way, he is the truth and the life. I'd like you to bow your heads and close your eyes. We're going to ask the same question we ask every week. God, what are you saying to me this morning through your word? Just take a second to listen. God, I honestly think we just need to simplify this and remember that there is one way to life. There is one way to bearing fruit. There is one way to growth. There is one way to all of the things that are positive in the world, and it's you. If I say no to other things, Lord, that'll be hard at first, but you will make that easier and easier and easier. And when I don't have the strength to do it, Lord, you will provide the strength I need. Lord, I pray that every single one of us, whether we've said yes to you or not, would really reflect on that idea today. Am I connected? Some of us are connected, but just barely. We're hanging on by a thread. And Lord, Romans 11 reminds us that branches can be regrafted into the tree. We can be regrafted into that vine. We can be reconnected. We can be lifted up. We don't have to be cut away and thrown into the fire. And even if we are, you, God, have the power to bring us back. But Lord, that's not what you want from us. You want connection. You want growth, you want fruit. Help us to submit to that. That's where life is.